This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Just ask you to minister to us, Lord. Minister to us who you are. Reveal, give us that fresh revelation, Lord, of who you are, the Lord of Lords. Father, we ask that you quiet every thought now. Everything that we have to do for this day, everything that we have to do for this week. But Father, we would just focus on you. Thank you for your presence this morning, Lord God. Thank you that we can walk freely in it. Let it stick to us and let it be a reminder, Father. Let it be a place, Father, where we don't want to go away from. Father, we just welcome you here this morning. Amen. I've had a whole week of pondering about many things. So let's just look at the recap of last week in a very quick two words. The two Hebrew words that I gave you last week, karaktere, and the other one, hypostasis. Those two words, character and God's real being. So that was this declaring the supremacy of God. Those two words for me helped me understood this week about, again, well, in preparing, that, you know, we serve a living God. We serve a God of supreme reigns, and that he's not our friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this week, I want to take you to a different scene. And I'm actually very excited. I had a lot of fun in preparing this because it took me back, 22 years. So imagine this. Hands up who had a treehouse when they were young. Hands up. Who played in the streets, under the street light, till what time at night? In my younger days, we lived in Pretoria in the Lotus Park, and I was part of a gang. And our main mission was to create havoc in our streets. Who knows what this is? Oh, the hands are getting less and less. Okay, so Google is a very good tool. It'll help you understand what this is. So we call this a cassette tape. And I discovered one of these the other day, with songs that my dad recorded on it. I can even read some of the songs that we recorded, you know. Please forgive me. Everything I do it for you. Summer of 69. Amazing. But back then, I had a gang. And that's what I want to get to. So I used some of my cassettes, mainly for recording. But the others, I used to create havoc. Okay. So we're going to try something. So if you take this and you start taking it apart, okay, don't worry, this is one that I don't want to listen to anymore. So you start taking it apart, it will actually go long enough to go across the road. So here's the mission. I would dress up in the darkest clothes that I could find. The gang and I would meet, and we would set up shop in the middle of the street between two street lamps in the darkest part that we can find. One person on the one side, the other person on the other side. The one would take the cassette, and the other one would start pulling towards the other side. And then we would keep it low to the ground. Everybody in their corners, we were around about 6 or 7 in the gang. So the little ones, the younger ones, we put them in the darkest corners or the bushes that we can find. You know, back then, the houses were so nice that they had these massive bushes instead of all electric fence and all these things to keep you inside. So they actually wanted the kids to go outside. So the bushes were nice because we could hide. So in my darkest clothes I had and everybody else, we made sure that there was no reflection. You couldn't wear your shoes that had these lights on the bottom. When you step on them, they like make disco lights. So you weren't allowed to wear any of those. And then we would wait for the first car to come by. And the moment that we see the car, we'd actually pull tighter on the cassette, and the reflection would just be wow to this guy in the car, and he'd slam on the brakes, and we'd throw everything down and start running. Okay, so then you run with everything that you have in you, and you dive for the first bush as far away as you can, and that's where you hid. But unfortunately, in my case, many a time, I didn't run fast enough. And I didn't run far enough. So half of the time they caught me. And you know what that meant. We had to get the the five languages of love from the backside imprinted on us. And so on many times, many occasions, luckily we knew the people that we stopped. But that was fun. We had a fantastic neighborhood. We had people that we interacted with. But the amazing thing was we had our gang. And in that gang, we made a pact that if one took the fall, all of us would go back and stand up and take the punishment. Maybe the little ones, they didn't always understand it. They were cross with us. But the amazing thing is, that's what we did. Week in, week out. And then we were talking, so we're talking about the gangs and the structure, and we're thinking about why is it relevant in today's terms. And as I said, you've got to understand that making a pact in a gang was the real thing. There was no shortcut out. It cost you something. It cost you a sacrifice. Because if you were part of this gang, you'd stick with him. You'd tell your friends that you were in a gang, and you'd also try to recruit them, you know? But it was both binding on us and our friends together. And this was a serious thing. My friends and I viewed it as serious. We didn't split on each other. We didn't do all this funny. We were packed. We were the gang of Hilaris Park. All right? And that was our main. You remember, who had a name for the gang? Okay, let's first, who was in a gang? Oh, yes. Who had a name for their gang? Oh, my hat. I think we were like the khaki boss gang or something like that, you know, some funny weird thing. But I think one of the most exciting things was when you open the mailbox. Who knows what a mailbox is? That's not the computer click, that little message you have, ne? Okay, so it's that box in front of your house where they actually put envelopes and real paper things in there, you know. So mine was good because I would wait. I would check, okay, I see. Get home. Open the box. Oh, there's that secret letter. It's a secret language. It's a secret letter. It had the most amazing, colorful, either colorful or just a straight name on it. Then you know, this is secret mode now. Then you would go into your room. Well, I would. I would actually close the door, make sure it's locked, and I'd open this to be sure. What is my next mission? What is it that I have to do? Interesting. I was this was the highlight of my day. I mean, I couldn't wait to get home, to wait to see if there was a letter. But that took commitment of me to be in that gang. But isn't that, in actual fact, similar to a covenant? See, to be part of a gang requires us to make a pact or a covenant with our friends. We had to make a sacrifice to be part of this. And we had to partake in everything that they do. There was an order. There was a gang leader. Okay, so don't think of the Cape Flats now. Think of just pure fun in the streetlights. Way back in 1996. Let's just see, he was born. He was already born then. Ooh, okay. Thank goodness there's a couple of hands going up. But you see, now here comes a bit more serious part. You know, today as Christians, we acknowledge that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We make a covenant with Him. But the question is, how serious are we about our covenant with Christ? You see, if you think of the fun times you had in your gang and you understood that there was no way out in this, you don't make excuses. How serious are you with your covenant with Christ? And then, see, it sort of relates more to a covenant with marriage. And we'll get to the marriage part now. And there I'm also going to shock a couple of people. Because that's what we're here for today. So the definition of it, of a covenant, we can refer to the Hebrew word, and I'm going to pronounce it as berit, B-E-R-I-T. So forgive me if it's wrong. We'll get to those just now. So it most refers to as a pact or an agreement. So the two most commonly suggested etymological derivations are from, and those two words that we had just had on, first one is the Akkadian word, buru, right? It refers to the establishment of a legal situation by testimony with an oath. And then we've got bitu, translated as to bind or fetter. So fetter is a chain or a manacle used to restrain a prisoner, typically placed around the ankle. But that was part of covenant. That was binding you and keeping you there. But it is also best understood as a relationship with related legalities. So let's look at marriage. So who's married? Hey, I like it. Best place to be. So, before I got married, I met my wife. Thank goodness for that. Nee. Okay. See, I say these things just to make sure that you don't fall asleep. Okay, so, I met my wife, and I liked her, but she didn't like me, initially. Because she was at that place of, this guy, he's too full of himself. But see, I made it my mission to contact her day in and day out. I don't think there's a day that went by. You see, and back then I used to live on my own, but I had a good relationship with my mom. Specifically in using her Vodacom free minutes. Man, she had a weekender. And those minutes would just build up and up because she never phoned anybody. I mean, I was always there, so who else did she have to phone? So 1,000 minutes is fantastic. So I talk all my minutes out, and then I'd visit her, then we'd talk again. Then I'd go back home, and then I'd go to my mom's house, and then I'd go phone her again after I got home, and we'd speak another hour or two. But that was the initial thing. That's how much I liked her. I would plan my day around visiting her at the office. That was how interested I were in her. That was how much I cared about her. And I was madly in love with her. This was the woman of my dreams. She asked me on a date the 1st of April. Okay. She invited me to watch Steve Hofmeyer. Goodness. But I said yes, because I like this girl, ne? And we watched The Sound of Music in the theater. Romantic. But on the 14th day after I met her, I knew that I loved her. On the 1st of May, we met on the 1st of April, and it wasn't an April Fool's joke. She actually asked me out. I thought initially, But on the 1st of May, I showed her where we were going to get married. A year and a half later, we got married at that place. So you can see the meticulous planning that went into my days of getting to know this person. Getting to know who she is, because this is a person I want to spend the rest of my life with. See, our relationship went from a mere relationship to a relationship with legalities once we got married. And we entered into a covenant, And that covenant involved a sacrifice to leave my old life, in a sense, behind and join as one with her to build on a new life, to build on a new relationship, to build on something that is everlasting. But was I serious about this? Absolutely. Was it consuming my whole day and my whole being and everything that I am? Yes, absolutely. So now think of the next scenario. So before we got married, before we got married, before there was WhatsApp, we had Mixit. Okay, so we're on Throwback Sunday this morning. So we had Mixit. Okay, who knows what Mixit is? Oh, good. Thank goodness. Yes, you guys are technologically advanced. All right, so Mixit, I could never work it. So I would just do the SMS thing. I knew I had a lot of SMSs, and I would do the phone calls. But imagine this. If I take this is me visiting her now. Okay, so I'm a gentleman, and I put the chair out for her. And then I'm going to put one out for me, because we have to face each other. That's how you do conversation. You don't do it like that. Okay, this is not going to work. All right, she's sitting actually there. So she's going to sit opposite me, and I go sit down. And then I'm like, yes, hey, Melise. You know, it's been such a good day. And I just go rambling on about my day. It was amazing. I had this and then I do that. But you know what the problem is? I am stuck with this and this and this and this. So initially I had to go there. Then I had to go away. But I was trying to visit you. And I was trying to, yes, okay, good. Thanks, Melise. Have a good day. And I'm out the door. Who of you is in a relationship like that? Thank goodness. Okay. Does that sound like a healthy relationship? Does that sound like a relationship being where both parties are serious about each other? No, absolutely not. It's a devastating one-way relationship, only going down one route, and that's destruction. Because if there's no conversation, how do you get to know that person? How do you get to know the intimate side of that person? And that, unfortunately, is the reality of how we do it with Christ today. You get up in the morning, you get up in the morning, you sit there, it's like, Lord, okay, this is my day. I have this and this and this issues. I can't pay all my bills. Will you be able to help me? Yes, thank you, Lord. Okay, right, here we go. Thank you, and amen. And then you're out the door. Because the alarm clock was set a bit late. We woke up too late. We were in a rush. So we have to do the right thing. So let's just talk a couple of minutes to the Lord. And then, oh, that's good. All right, now I've done my part, and then I can go about my days. But when somebody in the office calls you, your wife calls you and says, listen, we need an appointment, what's the first thing you do? Calendar? Yes, I've got plenty of time. I'll move that, yes. Not to worry. Okay. I've got it all in place. There we go. Send the meeting invite, and you schedule for 3 hours. Fantastic. But you see, our relationship with Christ is unfortunately such a rushed one that we miss it. And back then, we had covenant. In the Old Testament, there was covenant. And the most significant covenant was the one between God and humankind. The uniqueness of Israel's covenant relationship with God, in contrast to all the surrounding nations, is established on the basis of Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9. And it says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. See, although God gave the nations the inheritance, he selected Israel for his own personal care. He established a relationship with the nation independent, but prior to the nation's association with the land. See, it's similar to how we get married. You don't always know what's on the other side until you say, I do. Right? But that's covenant. You enter into that relationship. You see, this was a unique application of the covenant that ran counter to the prevailing Semitic mindset. So Semitic is a term for an ethnic culture or racial group. So this connected deities to specific geographic territories first and was concerned with the inhabitants of those areas only in a secondary sense. So individual Old Testament believers celebrated their relationship with God and proclaimed him as the unrivaled universal God. This was how serious they were about God and how serious God was about them. Let's look at Exodus 15 verse 1, which says, Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. We see there, my salvation, my God, the Lord is his name. In 1 Samuel 2, And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And then we go to Isaiah 40. And this is quite a long piece, but so significant. It just says, Go on up to the mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow and his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure of weigh and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? But verse 28 says, Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Covenant is serious for God. And God wanted covenant with his people. See, sometimes we want that covenant because of what we can get out of it. But God demonstrated here so clearly that he gave it before he gave them their land. He wasn't interested in his end goal wasn't the land that they were going to get. The end goal was the covenant with people serving God. And he chose a specific people. He chose Israel. Just like he chooses me and you today. See, but when I read this and I see the terminology of the Hebrew words come to life, buru, testament, testimony with an oath, then I see it. And I see oath here significant because it's used synonymously with covenant. It emphasizes liability and obligation. And it is associated with relationship. There's key, relationship. You see, testimony is the other one. It refers to the contents of the two tablets of stone, the law that we have today. And the Ark of the Covenant is also identified by the phrase Ark of Testimony. In context, see, it is the obligation placed upon the nations in covenant with God. The oath and testimony. The one doesn't go without the other. It's testimony without, with oath, not without it. But if we look at Psalm 78, verse 10, it says, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. And there we see the Hebrew word Torah, the binding arrangements between God and his people, which is ultimately based upon the regulated by the instructions of his word. The seriousness of God's covenant was based upon the relationship with him and the legality of it. God expected them to uphold the law, but also to have a relationship with him. But God indicted the priesthood for misguiding the people and causing them to stumble at the law and ultimately to be misguided in their relationship with him. You see, I believe it is evident of how great the emphasis God places on covenant. And that he knew that he had to do something to save us from this covenant. Because starting with Israel, they couldn't uphold it. See, God is not just placing covenant for us to be in that space of, okay, God, today we have covenant, tomorrow we don't. No. Covenant is a binding agreement between God and his people. Because God emphasizes relationship. But in the New Testament, that changed. Because the theme of covenant is directly is basically directed straight to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. See, Paul refers to the new covenant in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, and again in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hebrews gives us a detailed attention to the new covenant functions in contrast to the old Mosaic covenant. So Hebrews 7, from verse 17 to 28, he says, for it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because it is because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And I'm just going to stop it there. I felt that this morning, or this whole week since preparing, when I read this verse, I said, "Lord, forgive me." And I made a pact with the Lord this morning, in this week, and I said, "Lord, this Sunday, I will come prepared. I will come to intercede just as you intercede for us." Not because it's something that I want to get shine for. Absolutely not. But my relationship with God, with Christ, is so significant. He intercedes for me. And he expects that I intercede for everybody else. And you must do the same. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect. Hebrews 8, verse 6 and 7 says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better. Since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there wouldn't have been no occasion to look for a second." So let's get down to business. See, God is serious about us and who we are. He's ultimately God and can easily start over. But he loves us so much that he can't let go of us. The old covenant failed, but the new covenant is fail-proof. And a new covenant couldn't be established if there wasn't a death that occurred for the old covenant to be made null and void. And this is where it comes in. That new covenant occurred through the death of Jesus Christ. See, he redeemed us with his blood. And because of his resurrection and ascension, there's a new covenant that is established that me and you can go directly to the Father through him who saved us. Our works are dead without faith in Christ. If you sit here today and you think that all the good that you do for the people out there is going to save you. I'm going to be honest with you. You're misguided. I say again, our works are dead without faith in Christ. He advocates for us to the Father and ensuring that our names are in the book of life. He intercedes every single moment of every day. So evaluate your personal time with Christ. Evaluate your relationship with Christ. Where are you with Him? Ask the question of how serious you are about Jesus Christ. See, is He the priority in your life as you sit here today? Is He your first love? And I read Revelations 2 again, or we heard it at communion cell on Wednesday. And Revelations 2 basically says that you have to get back to your first love. But what happens is that there's another verse that says God will unplug us from the lampstand. You know, that shook me to my core, because if I am away from the light source, I am in darkness, I am in deep trouble, I will not know where to go. But here we have an opportunity. There's a stern warning that if your relationship is not in place with Christ, you have an opportunity to mend the wire and become connected to the lampstand again. Are you serious about prayer? Do you know how to pray? Is your prayer a one-way conversation with God all the time? Or do you allow God to speak, Christ to speak into your life? Is it a phone call that you make? Is it an opportunity to sit across from Him? See, the thing is, you won't do it with your wife. You won't do it with your friends. You won't do it with your boss at work, because there's consequences for that. But we take it so lightly with Christ. We take it so lightly. It's so much nicer to sleep in the morning. And I don't want you to feel bad this morning, but I want you to feel convicted in a sense of, who do you give your time to? See, I had to ask the question this morning, or this week again, as what does your personal life and your prayer time and your quiet time with the Lord look like? Are you at that place that you've actually heard His voice? Do you know what He wants you to do this week? Let me ask a question. Who of you came to church today expecting to get something? Or who of you came to church today expecting or bringing something that happened to you in this week? Just before the service started, somebody came up to me and they're like, I just want to tell you what happened this week. I just want to tell you what happened this week. You know, I stood and my heart started pounding. Because immediately I could sense the Spirit telling me this is something that happened. Is that what you come to church for? To celebrate what happened during the week? What you've done with Christ and for Christ in this week? Let me find out. Who's got a testimony? Just by a raise of hands. Who's got a testimony of something amazing that happened to you this week? I want you to look around you. See how many people are sitting in this church this morning. 50, 60, 70, and 5 or 6 can testify to that. I want you to realize the seriousness of the covenant with Christ. Who can testify about work that you've done this week? You actually managed to complete it. You actually managed to get things done. So we place that on a higher pedestal than what we do with Christ. And evidently, tomorrow you pitch up to work and what happens? You get fired. What then? And then we all run to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Help me out. Help me out. I want us to change that mindset from today on. I want you to live this week with the expectancy and bringing a testimony to church next week. Challenge yourself. Ask the Lord for something that He can do it in your life this week. Test Him. Because if you pitch up, God will pitch up. I had to walk past my study the third day of living in my house. And the Lord said to me, "This is what you've asked for. What are you doing with it?" I said, "Lord, that's my prayer room." And the moment I stepped into it, the Lord starts revealing, what is your relationship with Christ today? Where are you in your quiet time? Are you struggling? And we've had fantastic good things this week coming out of practical ways how to get better at your quiet time. One key thing was get coffee from Jock in the morning. So Thursday mornings, if you want to wake up, go to Jock's house. He will give you coffee. 6 o'clock. Set a non-negotiable in your life about what you're going to do. You can't come Sunday after Sunday and after Sunday, feel convicted until 5 o'clock at Sunday afternoon. Monday morning, you're back in the job again. What does God do in your life? What does Christ do? Has He changed you? If you want change in your life to happen, be the change. If you want change in somebody else's life, for whatever reason, be the change. It starts with you. You are the person that can bring the change in other people's lives because of the way you see things. And if you struggle with that, take a step back, go back to the Lord. Say, "Lord, how do I change it? How do I do this?" James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." But here's the key. But let him ask it in faith. If you ask something, believe that you will receive it. If you lack wisdom and you don't know how to, ask the Lord. Believe that He will give it to you and you will receive it. So normally we would go back to 1 Corinthians or the Lord's Last Supper and read that in a sense just to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. But this morning I want to read from Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 15. And while reading, I want you to think of what Christ really did for you. Just close your eyes and listen to it. See this picture happening. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." I'm going to read that last part again. "To save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." Imprint that in your hearts today. Imprint that in your minds today. That when we drink of the cup, we will remember that Christ paid the ultimate price. He shed His blood for us so that me and you can have a life, and an unblemished life, eternal life, that we can go to the Father today. When you eat the bread, when you break the bread, remember the body of Christ that has already been broken for you so that you can be in service of the living God, that you can testify about Him with the oath that you make with Him in a new covenant. So Father God, I thank you that we can celebrate, Lord God, today, that we have a new life in you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, that you became the high priest and that you made a way for us. Thank you, Lord, that we know that this week we can be expectant to hear your voice, to expect challenges, but Lord, to be able to move with them, to walk with them, to grow closer to you. Father, take us back this week to our place of covenant with you, that first encounter, that holy moment, Father, where you changed our lives, you touched us. And Father, that we will remember that, live with that, and live it as a living testimony of who we serve, the living God. Father, thank you that we can put our trust in you today. And that if we have faith in you, Father, we are guaranteed that we will not have dead works. Let your words be on our lips this morning, this week. Let people be drawn to the radiant light, Father, that you, as you shine forth. Where we sometimes stand in a dark hole, Lord, I thank you that when you stand next to us, there's no place to hide for darkness, and it flees. And Father, that we can walk confidently, holding your hand, into whatever situation we receive. I pray that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.